Jesus Christ. He is life incarnate. Through him is life eternal. And in keeping with life eternal, we want to talk today about the physical and the created life. We want to talk about indulging people in giving them the opportunity to live worthily, to live worthy of the calling of Jesus. This finds its beginning. This finds its origin in the love, we hope, of a mother and a father. But it finds its beginning in the act of God, a God who creates life for himself, and it is for us to be in keeping with his plan. It is for us to be in keeping with the way that he has ordered all things. It's for us to protect and to cherish, because life is a gift from God himself. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, about liberties, about the pursuit of Jesus Christ. And today we are going to be talking about some wonderful things that are going to come deeply home to people who love children. We're going to be talking about life, sanctity of life, the protection of life, and the gift that God gives, life, which leads, hopefully, to an eternity of life. This is Well-Placed Faith. This is Well-Placed Faith. Today we are going to be talking about not just creation in a broad sense, special creation. Not just even special creation, but human special creation. We're going to be talking about quite possibly the cutest part of God's special creation, babies. Babies are outrageously cute. I have never personally seen an ugly baby. People have talked about it. I've just never seen such a thing before in my life. Today, according to history, if you go to history and you leg this one out, Jesus' birth is probably right around this time, commemorating about, you know, the 2,000 years ago. But around this time in history is when Jesus probably would have been born. Actually, right now, we're very close to the time when Jesus would have been being circumcised, give or take 10 days. I think we can actually say that. But with that in mind, it seems like the celebration of Jesus's birth, not just simply being limited to that December Christmas business, but looking at history and saying, wow, God himself, amazing, God himself came, stooped so low as to join us. And in order to be the Savior of the world, he first came to be that vulnerable baby. And before he was a vulnerable, freshly born, circumcised baby, he was in a mother's womb. What a marvelous and a remarkable thing that God came to be so vulnerable. With me today are Sam and Joy Nelson, and they are here to tell us some of their story, but also to help our listeners to get a hold of some real resources on how to promote God's plan. God's plan is life. God is the author of life. He created life on purpose. Death is a byproduct of sin and fall, but life comes from God. Now, we want to talk about life, but we want to talk about eternal life as well. So allow me to start with Sam, who has been here on the radio program before. Take just a minute or two to say hello to the audience, and then please hand the baton off to your lovely wife, Joy, and let her introduce herself, and then I'm going to ask Joy a couple of questions, all right?
Absolutely, Matt. Thanks so much for having us again. I live in Kansas City. I'm the pastor of Central Baptist Church, and my wife and I have four children, and we're very thankful and excited to be here today and talk to you about the subject we'll be dealing with, the sanctity of life, and also how people who are in need of support and help in making decisions about life and their children, and how those people can be helped and supported. So, and I do want to introduce my wonderful bride, Joy, and we've been married for about 8 years, and I will let her say hello as well. So,
yeah, hi, I am Joy Nelson, and I am happy to be married to Samuel for the past 8 years, and we have the four kids. I stay home with them and homeschool our six-year-old son in the first grade this year, and we've been enjoying that. Samuel teaches the math, and I take over the rest, and it seems to be going okay so far. So, yeah.
Okay, very good. All right, so the reason why I have the two of you on today is not just because the topic of the sanctity of life is very, very worth our time and our effort and our pursuit and our conversation. It's not just because of the topic. The reason why I have you on today is because you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you were not followers of Jesus Christ, if you were not devoted to the gospel, if you were not those who have yielded your own life to Jesus, I would not have you coming on to talk about this subject with me. So what I would like for our audience to hear and what I would like to hear is a little bit, Sam has been here before with us and talking about the sanctity of life, and that was, I think, a marvelous program, and it prompted this one. But Joy, I would really like to hear from you. How is it that you came to know Jesus? How is it that you came to be infilled with the Holy Spirit, giving you now license to speak with authority, the authority of the Holy Spirit, the authority of Jesus himself? How is it that you came into yourself being one who can speak on the part of prizing life?
I am very blessed to have grown up in a God-fearing home. My parents both were saved in their 20s, and they were very intentional to take all of us kids to church every Sunday and read scripture to us on a daily basis and have us memorize verses from the Bible. And I went to different church programs as a child. And as the story goes, I think I thought I was saved when I was about three. I understood about who Jesus was and that he died for me. And I was baptized when I was eight. But then I went through a period of time where I really, really questioned, who God was, and whether or not I was even saved. And, I wouldn't voice it because I had always been told I was a Christian. I had prayed, I had given my life to the Lord, I thought. And yet, as I started getting into the teen years, I struggled a lot with sin that I just couldn't yield over to the Lord. I couldn't get it to go away, basically, on my own. And I definitely strove for good works. I tried to, be the best daughter I could be or the best sister I could be. And I tried to be very involved in church and serve in any way I could. Serve in different ministry opportunities, and I prayed and I read my Bible, and I had grown up always hearing that God was dear to us and close to us, and that like a friend, and that if we prayed to him, he of course would always hear your prayers, mm-hmm. and that he was like a father to you, and you should have a personal relationship with him, a very close one. Mm-hmm. But I never felt that, and I didn't understand why people would tell me that that's possible, and I don't feel it. And when I pray, yeah. I feel like no one hears me. And I would read the Bible, and I could not understand it. It didn't make any sense to me. And so this went on for a while, and it got worse and worse, the turmoil in my heart over it. Yeah. And guilt, even, because mm-hmm. I'm supposed to be a Christian girl, but I don't feel like a Christian at all, you know? And yeah. I feel like I have a secret life, one that people don't understand, because to all of my church friends, I'm a Christian, you know? And so... that was really, really hard season for me, and one where I felt very lonely as well. And I remember I was about 15 years old when I really was exposed to some people who very much lived the gospel. They understood that the law, God's law, you know, is a judge of our hearts, of our sin. You know, we are judged by the law. You know, if you've sinned once, you're guilty of all, you know, all yes. the commandments. Yes, I had lied. I had stolen. I had disobeyed my parents. I'd broken all of the commands. And the Bible also says that, even if we try, you know, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in God's sight, you know?
Yeah, that's right.
And so all of my good deeds that I'd been trying to do were worthless and pointless. And so it was that realization that it didn't matter how many times I prayed, didn't matter even that I'd been baptized and gone to church, that I was not right before God's eyes until I repented and I confessed my sins, and then I was willing to let him remove them and take yes. them from me, and then I would live in submission to him.
Yes.
And
amen.
When I was 15, I came to that understanding of what that truly meant, and the difference between what I thought was salvation before.
Yes.
And I gave my life to the Lord. I confessed, and I was willing for the first time to truly just be completely his. 100%.
Thank God for his gift yeah. of unrest.
Yes.
Really, that's a marvelous gift that he would mess up our hair that way to you know, let us just have that unrest that gets our attention and prompts us. I know that you've already spoken to hundreds of our listeners. I know that there are listeners out there who know yeah. the truth.
That's right.
But don't have that lived-in experiential knowledge of the truth, of actually having that relationship with Jesus Christ. So I know that you've already spoken to several of our listeners, and for those of you out there who identify with Joy, there is no shame at all in recognizing where you are and calling out to Jesus. Don't just live in that unrest. Live in life. Live in life. Be adopted into God's covenant. Call out to him for salvation. Repent and believe. And, you know, I very much appreciate the story that you've given to us so far. And this is, you all can identify with the covenant language that I've just used of being adopted into the family. And this is why we have you on here. You guys have another story besides the marvelous salvation story, and I don't want to cut that story short. I do not. But I know that there's more story to be had. Tell us a little bit, Sam, let me hand the ball over to you and say, tell us a little bit about that covenant of adoption that the Christian experiences, and then how that has prompted you in your life, specifically in terms of the sanctity of life topic.
Sure, the Bible's clear in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are adopted into the family of God. That's what it means to be saved, is you are becoming a child of God. We are not born into this world as God's children per se, although that's a very popular thing that we hear in our culture. It's not a biblical doctrine. And so it's when you start to understand what the Bible teaches about our nature and who we are apart from a relationship with God, and your eyes begin to open to see that, it's actually very frightening. Mm. And it's terrifying to realize that we are under the wrath of God based on our sin. And it would be justice for God to pour his wrath on us. On the other hand, thank God for his mercy that it has triumphed over his judgment. when he sent his son into this world, that his son died for our sins and rose again to defeat the grave, to defeat the devil and the hold that he had on us. And through that, God is now able to bring us into his family through a covenant. And Ephesians describes that as an adoption, being adopted into God's family. And so once you have been adopted into God's family, it's a natural thing for you to turn around and want to reach out and adopt others into your own family and to bring, in this case, and in our cases, children into your family to begin to, you know, show them the love of God that he has shown to us.
Yes, yes. Okay, so you all can speak in terms of your testimony, your witness. These are Christian sort of words that we throw around, but your experience speaks to that you yourselves have come in under the grace of a Father who chose you and has given you the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, and he's brought you into his family. You then have been compelled. God has put it on your heart. You've been compelled not only to work with women, young ladies who find themselves pregnant with a lot of questions and not a lot of answers, but you've also been prompted to give your life to some children and to draw them then into your family. You have now gotten to play that wonderful part where you get to choose, if you will. I think God chose for you, but at the same time, responsibility was given to you, and you now have been able to imitate God in this way that you've been able to reach out and bring some people into your family, giving the gift of life in a manner of speaking. Joy, will you tell us a little bit of that story?
Yeah, I'd love to. We have always had a heart for adoption. We've thought since we were first married, one day we would like to try to adopt. Didn't really know what that was supposed to look like. And it was always a way down the road kind of thing. Yeah, one day way down the road. And then we had our first child biologically and then another, our daughter. And we thought, okay, well, maybe soon we'll try to start taking foster classes. We'll figure this out. We'll do something. But timing just didn't seem right. And so Samuel had just said, well, maybe let's wait another year and we'll try to maybe begin some classes. And but we had been praying and really been stirred up to pray more and more over the last year or two about adoption and just the urgency of it. Like, we felt this needs to happen soon, and I don't know why. And we had spoken that to our, you know, people in our church and our friends, you know, were interested in adopting. We told our kids that that's something we had would like to do. And they were praying with us about it. But it still was something we weren't really seeing happening anytime soon. We've always been told adoption takes a very long time.
Right,
don't get your hopes up, you know. And so we had a friend just randomly come over for dinner one day. And our son had said to her, you know, one day we want to adopt a person. And she said, oh, how interesting, you know. And she was like, I didn't know you wanted to adopt. Well, that was just that. And then the next day she texted us and said, you know, a friend of mine, an acquaintance of mine, just gave birth to twins and needs to find a home for them. Do you know anyone who would want to take these babies?
Okay, well, I've got to step in right here and say, you know what? I think preparation might be a myth. Prayer is real, and we can do it.
Yes.
Willingness is real, and we can do it. I don't know that we can actually get to the point where we are prepared. I don't know if we can get to the place where, yep, the time is right, everything is just the way it's supposed to be, here we go. God
right.
seems to do it otherwise. You've prayed, and you have been willing, and then from there, God did what God did. And so the heart of willingness and obedience to pray may be the groundwork that has to be put here.
Mm-hmm.
Preparation is good. I don't want to sound like I'm saying preparation isn't good, but don't concern yourself with how prepared, how ready, how able you are.
Mm-hmm.
Put yourself in the place of praying and being willing.
Right.
Does that sound like that fits?
Right.
Very much. That's our story.
Yeah. Yeah. That's all we were able to do. And honestly, and that would be something I would tell people, I do tell people now, is it doesn't have to be as scary as it seems, you know, to adopt. Just let it be known. Let people know that you're willing to adopt, and word gets out. You know, there's a need, and someone needs to find a good family for their child because they can't care for it. Then God will provide. You know, God will provide a way through, maybe through you.
Yeah.
But that was how it happened for us, and through just we got to meet the birth mom. We got to meet the babies while they were at the hospital, and we still did not think we were going to take these babies home with us. There were, you know, different options for the birth mom, and we just didn't know what she was going to choose. We had done nothing as far as home studies, as far as even having a clue what are the legal steps that you need to go through to adopt.
Right.
We literally knew nothing. And so we just said, well, we're willing. And if she chooses us, we will figure this out. We'll do it.
Yes.
And sure enough, she told us she would like us to adopt her children, her daughters, her twin baby girls. And we were just blessed with the perfect attorney who sped everything along for us. Our home study was done. And what's supposed to take 6 weeks took one. And
when willing meets the hand of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
You don't have to be legally savvy. You don't have to have all of your legal ducks in a row. You don't have to have how many lawyers does it take to, well, you know, let's not concern ourselves with all of that. Mm-hmm. Willing meets the hand of God.
Yeah.
And then we see a way for life to come through.
Right, right.
I heard, a friend of mine tells me that, you know, anytime you're waiting on the Lord, keep your running shoes on. Because while you're waiting for Him, it can seem like an eternity, but once God starts to move, you can't even keep up.
Yeah.
And we felt like the girls are 9 months old now, and we feel like for the last 9 months we've been just trying to catch up with God because He took off, and
we've just been
trying to catch up with Him.
I get that. Is this a blessing? From your own experience, you can speak, I'm sure, at length, and there are other things that you can speak to, but in your own experience, let me just ask you, is this a blessing?
Absolutely.
Okay. Can you, in your imagination, conceive of a way that the very same story could have been told where it was not a blessing?
No. I don't know.
I can't imagine someone going through what we've experienced and not being amazed that everything fell into place in such an incredible way.
Yeah.
It does bear witness to God's hand, and any number of people that we've shared the story with are truly amazed, knowing that how oftentimes adoption takes years and years to come about, or people come all the way up to the time of adoption and it falls through. It that just hasn't been our experience, and so it is truly an act of God and amazing what He has done to bring these girls into our lives. And to also comment on your last question, Matt, it is a wonderful blessing, and it's something that has brought us to tears because we're not worthy of that. We're not worthy of this blessing. We are not, God has shown His grace to us once again.
Yes.
In allowing us to raise these girls that belong to Him.
Yeah, yeah. This is huge. It's not small. It's huge. It's hard. It is hard, but it's good, and rightly so. These are children. They are little lives that God has now given. The only way that I can see, from where I stand, the only way that I can see that this would not have been a blessing is if there would have been a something to stop short these young lives. If there would have been a choice to take matters into one's own hands rather than permit the hand of God to have His way. And I'm not familiar with the birth mother. I don't know what her convictions were, but I know that there are lots and lots of people who go the way of not allowing for an opportunity for the child to be blessed in adoption, but rather make a dreadful choice. That's not an opinion. That is a God-centered statement. A dreadful choice in not allowing their children to be born. And I don't want to condemn in my words in saying that. I want simply to name it what it is. Not allowing for a conceived life to be brought to full expression and birth.
Amen.
It's a dreadful choice. It may be legal, but it's a dreadful matter. But you all have a lot of resources that you can now tell us about. You all have a lot of experience in these areas in how to help someone who may be struggling through not knowing what to do or how to do it, but finding themselves in a place where a woman may know that she's pregnant, but not know a thing else to do in this world. Can you speak to these people?
Absolutely. And that's something I want to say, too, about the birth mom of our twins is the choice that she made was incredibly brave to be willing to give them over to a family and to allow us to love them for her and to raise them. And we have an open adoption, and it's a beautiful relationship that we're developing with her. Where she gets to watch them grow, yeah, as we raise them. And that is an option. You know, that's an option. I know that seems like really, really scary for a woman who has an unplanned pregnancy and does not have the ability to care for her children or for this child. The thought to give that child away, I know, is horrifying, and yet it's so much better than choosing an abortion. It is so, so much better. And it's brave. It's very brave. As far as resources for women who find themselves in situations like that, where they just, they don't know what to do, and this wasn't planned, and this has totally messed up their life as far as what they were expecting, there are local churches. And they are more than willing. If you go to the pastor, mm-hmm, you go to the staff, they will direct you where to go.
Yes.
Or they have families within their churches who are glad to open up their homes or to open up their lives, like we have, to your child or to you. One local center that we have here in Kansas City, actually is in several different locations, is the Rachel House.
Yes.
And it's a pregnancy resource center or a crisis pregnancy center. And they are just there for women to offer advice, to offer, mm-hmm, counsel, to offer options, mm-hmm, even as so far as to help you get your GED or to apply for a job, mm-hmm, all of those things. But they do free pregnancy tests. And they will just listen to you and your circumstance and try to help you to navigate through all that you're feeling and all that you're dealing with. Mm-hmm. And they are wonderful, a wonderful place to go. They're free. And those are definitely a great place to go to seek help. And of course, the private adoption is a place that should be considered. You know, that women, you can consider this. You can go to the Rachel House or a local crisis pregnancy center, mm-hmm, and they will link you up with an agency, or you can just do it privately the way we did, where you just say, I need a family. You go to a church and you say, I need a family,
yes,
who wants to adopt, and that's another way that can happen. So
yes, yes. We here at Well Placed Faith, we want for you all to hear that we are advocating. If you are struggling within yourself, if you know someone who is struggling within herself, if you know someone who is the father of one of these unexpected pregnancies, they don't know what to do, then the first thing might be draw close to a Christian, or if you are a Christian, draw close to this person. Allow God to work through you. Go and have just real Christian conversations. And if you are, again, one of these girls who finds herself in this position, God bless you. God have mercy on you. He is a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask, hope, or imagine. please do not lean on your own understanding. If you are confused, I get it. I really get it. I want, please, for you to hear from my mouth. I am advocating that you go find a church, and at the Rachel House is one example of several where there are people who are ready and willing and able to talk with you and counsel with you and help you in some decisions that you can make that will promote life. We don't here want to judge or put down. We don't want to come in and say, well, you ought to have, and wag our finger at you. That's not the point. Let's live in reality the way that it actually is shaped, and let's take a right step forward in a way that's going to honor God.
And I would like to add that there are times when it is a legitimate decision to give away your child. I know that that was extremely painful and hard for the birth mother in our situation. And Joy and I were wrestling with her at that time as far as through prayer. And we wanted to be available. We made that known to her. We in no way wanted to put any pressure on the situation. But we let her know several times, we are praying for you. We love you. We care for you. We care for these children. We want God's will to be done. But I think about back in the book of Exodus when baby Moses was born, and there was a law at that time that said any male child of the Hebrew people group, any male child would have to be killed. That was the law of the land. But the parents feared God and did not want to make that decision, even though it would have been a popular thing to do, even though it would have been a legal thing to do.
Sure.
But they spared Moses, they hid him, and then she ultimately had to come to a point where she had to give Moses away. And she put him in a basket, he floated in the river. The Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, and then Moses' sister approached Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses back to the mother to help nurse the baby and to raise this child. And then God had an extraordinary, phenomenal plan for Moses' life. Yes. But it was all because his parents feared God and made that decision to protect his life. And yet, when the mother came to that point where she felt that need, that felt need to give this child away, God honored that decision and gave that mother a chance to still be involved in his life. And that's what we love about our situation, is that the birth mother made a courageous choice. It was hard, it was painful, but she is still involved in these girls' lives. We want her to always be involved in their lives.
Yes.
We have a good relationship with her. We love her. She is our friend. And in the meantime, my train of thought is...
That's fine. Let me just jump in here and say you have done a really good job of bringing up one of the places that I wanted to go. Moses was born at a time when you could have legitimately said, this is not a good time for a baby.
Right.
Jesus himself was born, and for that matter, those children who were in Bethlehem, born at the same time and around that era when Jesus was born, they could have legitimately said, this is not a good time for a baby to be born. Mm-hmm. And yet, what we find is, it is not ever a good time to follow the way of anything less than mercy towards children. Okay?
Yes.
That Moses, he was born at a time where you could have said, man, it is not a world for children. It is. This is not a safe place for children, right? And, you know, I'm convinced that the womb ought to be the safest place in the whole world for a child. It ought to be. And yes, there's an opportunity, a legal opportunity. Yes, there's an opportunity for convenience. You know, one might be able to brand it such. I really don't think that sticks, but one might be able to brand it that. This is the convenient choice to make or something along those lines. And yet there's something that is over the top of whatever the king's laws are. There's something that's over the top of our conveniences. There's something that's over the top of our own, perhaps our own wishes, our own desires for, well, I just thought that my life would have been something other than thus and such. There's something that's bigger than all of that.
Supreme law.
the supreme law, yes, mm-hmm. that there is, in fact, a real God who loves more extraordinarily than we could ever begin to imagine in our own thinking. What will happen if Christians will allow for that love to pour through them to these children that need to be adopted? What will happen? And I'm asking for you to guess, because unfortunately we don't know the answer to this. But what will happen if real Christians will gather together, not as institutions, but as people who genuinely love and reach out to people who are in trouble and don't know the answers and are confused? What will happen?
Lives will be saved. Lives will be changed. Babies will grow up in homes where they have an opportunity to hear about Jesus.
Yeah,
and learn about God and His ways, and that's one of the most thrilling aspects of the adoption in our opinion, is that these girls will grow up in a home where they have the opportunity to hear about Jesus, and their lives may go, and we pray that they will go a completely different direction than if they would have not had that opportunity.
And so, there's nothing bad in anything that you just said. That is all good. Those are all good things. And I think it's accurate. I don't think that's just imagination. I think that that's accurate. So, practical wisdom, prudential wisdom. What can people do to help serve women and babies who are in crisis?
Well, like you guys are just saying about, you know, being an available adoptive family, you know, that would change the lives of the children.
Yes.
But it doesn't just change the lives of the children. It drastically changes the lives of the adoptive families.
Yes.
I think churches would be different. I think Christians would be completely different. I know I will never be the same again.
Amen. That's good.
I have never cried so much as I have since I have gotten these girls. And not because it's just hard, but because it's so beautiful. And God has just humbled us over and over again that He would gift us with these girls, you know, and so that is, it's a wonderful thing. It's not just a hard thing, and it is a scary step because it changes the dynamic of your family.
Yes.
But it is so important.
But you said it right. It changes the dynamic of your family.
Yes.
This is your family. Maybe they were not born of your genetic material and makeup, but they're your family. This business of adoption is real.
Mm-hmm. And people often say things like, I don't know if I could love another child like I love my own. But as believers, the love that we have to give away is God's love. And God's love is always the same for everyone. And so I love my son and my daughter as much as I love the twins. It's all the same, because it's all love from God for these kids.
Yeah, you have the first covenant. I'll just label it that for ease of terms. But the first covenant with the Jews, where you had to be a Jew in order to be in the covenant. In order to be brought into the covenant, you had to proselytize to Judaism. But when Jesus comes, He declares all things clean, and it is not a matter of being Jewish. You can be anything, and God will extend His grace to you. It is not required that you be, quote-unquote, one of the family. You don't have to be a child of Abraham, a child of Isaac, a child of Jacob, in order to be one that God brings into the family. No, the adoption is spread wide. The net is cast wide.
Yes.
And everyone is at least... they're available for God to catch on to and to bring in. So in order to, again, imitate that, you can see that love of God, you don't have to be of a certain variety, type, kind, likeness,
you can
ability.
Love anyone.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You can love anyone.
That's right.
And we don't need a Disney movie to help us figure out that you don't actually have to be related to somebody for them to be your family. I'm not related to my wife. She's my family. She's not like me. That's one of the reasons why I married her, is because she's not like me, you know? I don't see what... I'm not suggesting marrying your children. I'm saying bring into your family children that don't have to be a carbon copy of you. Although I have to say, your two little red-haired children are definitely... they look like... you.
They are carbon copies, pretty much.
Okay. So anyhow.
So another Sorry, Matt.
Yeah, that's exactly where I was going to go. Please give us more practical wisdom. Please give us more application for this.
Yes, I'm excited about Joy sharing more about how we can get involved. I mean, there's one thing to say that if people need help, they can go to these pregnancy resource centers like the Rachel House. But on the flip side of that, if we want to get involved helping in places like the Rachel House, Joy's had a lot of experience, and it's... I'd love for her to share about that.
So. Yeah, there's a huge need, huge need in local pregnancy resource centers or crisis pregnancy centers. And I know that it seems like, oh, it takes a specific special person to be able to minister in that area. But it's not true. I volunteered there for years. And they need people to answer the phones. They need people to organize donations. They need people to... of course, do the one-on-one speaking with the girls and encouraging them and talking with them. But there are lots of different areas. The need is very vast.
Yes.
And so if you're retired and you don't know what to do with yourself anymore and you want to still do something, that's a great way to serve. And another thing that Samuel would do for me is I had kids, you know, I couldn't be there all the time, but he would cover for me one day a week, and he was able to be home and watch our son at the time.
I was a teacher, and so I had the summers off, and so we took advantage of that time where I had some availability to watch our son, and I would volunteer my time at the house watching Samuel so that Joy could break free and go and volunteer at the Rachel House.
Yeah, and it was great. It was just, you know, one day, it doesn't seem like much, but they need the help so badly that if you can take one day, just do one day. If you can do more than that, then that's great. But and now I know the Rachel House is starting to try to have some evening openings, and so there's even some evening volunteer times that you could do.
Yeah.
So that is definitely a huge need. And just even if you can't... you can't volunteer, be aware of where these centers are in your community so you can refer people to them.
Thank you. I was going to say exactly that. Yes.
Right. And or even if you know somebody else, you can't volunteer, but you know someone who would be perfect. Yeah. You can tell them, hey, you should go try this. You should go look into this. This is a great ministry. And another thing is there's always walks and runs and fundraisers that are benefiting these centers for crisis pregnancy centers, or they're pro-life in some way. Be involved in those. Help to promote those. Mm-hmm. Those are simple things that you can do. The other thing is help to raise awareness in your church regarding the abortion issue.
Yeah, the war is raging. Mm-hmm. The spiritual battle, ultimately, the abortion issue, life and death and those things. It's a spiritual battle that's being fought, and in our churches, we don't hear very, very often about even the abortion issue or how to get involved. And so raising awareness in your church, and in the past in our church, a volunteer would come from the Rachel House and speak to the entire congregation and let everyone know that this is what's going on. These are some needs that can be met. And so just being an advocate for life in your sphere of influencing and raising awareness about this battle and how people can...
not limited to your church gathering.
Mm-hmm.
Children are worth speaking up for.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Children are worth having these conversations for. Advocating on the part of these children is, I think, a very necessary thing to do. If you're a Christian, let me go to the obvious one. You're required to pray. This is children. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you are purchased by the blood of Christ, you're required to pray for children, okay? That's so simple, but it's so profound. Don't lose sight of the things that are extremely effective. Go before the very throne of God because you have the authority of Jesus Christ given to you to stand and advocate for these children. Speak to the God of the universe on their part. Please do that. You got $5. Don't be ashamed of your $5. Donate that $5. If 1,000 people donate $5, that's $5,000. You don't have to donate $5,000 if you don't have it. If you've got $5, put it in the pot. Let's, you know, put that towards something of some significance. I have no embarrassment at all of saying, please put your money towards good things. This is important. I also want to say that it's this advocating for children, we don't need to go and throw away or throw out big, mean-sounding, aggressive words like you're murdering babies and that sort of thing. The truth may be thus, okay? We don't need to be vile about this. We don't need to pour forth our spleen and our gall and our rage and all that. I do want to speak truth that, yes, this is a child, and, yes, there is somebody actively taking that life from that baby. I can't walk around that truth. It has to be stated, and it has to be stated frankly. But with that in mind, to just simply go and you know, be vile in the approach, that doesn't help. You know, that doesn't help the children. It doesn't help the mothers. I think far better would be the approach of actually giving yourself to
reaching out. Yeah, rescuing. That's what God did for us when He sent His Son.
He could have easily come and just pointed His finger at everybody and said, "You bunch of wicked, no good so-and-sos." But instead, "Father, forgive them," He cries out, as He's dying for them. You know, the old covenant, we have Caleb, who by his zeal, not Caleb, I said Caleb, Phineas, Numbers chapter 25, where there was a plague coming because of the wickedness of the people, and he actually goes and kills a man and a woman named Cosby, I believe her name is, and the plague is stayed because of all this. Well, we're now at a place where there's an other covenant, and it's a covenant that's born out of mercy. Jesus took that piercing on Himself.
Yes.
And I find myself being angered by the topic. I find myself being riled up by the whole thing, looking at it. But that doesn't need to be pointed at a person who is confused and hurting themselves. That's a million miles from the cross, you know? Rather, let us please take these real emotions, but let's turn them towards the actual ministry that God would have us to be about. Not go in, you know, in rage, shaking our fists and telling everybody how bad they are. Their conscience is on our side. They already know. Mm-hmm. They already know. And what they need is grace. Mm-hmm. What they need is love. But they need it to be brought to them. They need active people. They need advocating people. They need people with real hands. They need the Holy Spirit with flesh on Him to come and to put a hug around their neck, to tell them there's another way, to cry with them.
Mm-hmm.
So do you have anything to say for how do we put that compassion in place, in action, at work?
Well, I love, I keep referring to the Rachel House. It's dear to my heart.
It's not the only one.
It's not the only one. Right. And there's many different ones in different cities and even, I think, in Kansas City. But the Rachel House always says saving two lives at a time, because it's not just about the baby. It's it's about the mom, you know. And so often we don't have the heart of compassion that we need to have to see the world from her eyes and to realize the life that she's been through, the situation that she's found herself in. If I found myself in that situation, I would be just as terrified, if not more, you know, and I would not know how to think straight. I would not know where to turn or what to do. And it's easy to feel like the whole world is against you, you know, and the only option that is presented to you is that an abortion is all that you can do to save yourself from this, you know. And a lot of pressure is put on girls from family members, from boyfriends, from just social and your career, maybe. It really just depends, but there's so much pressure put on these girls. And if you have a friend who is finds themselves in this situation, be the listening ear, be compassionate, but be the friend that's willing to help them to find help, you know, help them to go the right direction. Or if it's a family member, be compassionate, but help them. you know,
direct
them the
help
right way.
Help in ways that actually help.
Yes, yes. And then as a church, I think sometimes we can feel like we're very insulated from this. We don't see it very much because it's not spoken about. But churches are actually one of a very large area where abortions are actually performed within the church because there's pressure. Because I'm supposed to be a Christian girl.
Yes.
And my family is a Christian. And how dare I have a baby, you know?
Yeah.
And so we can't be deceived. That's not even in the church. You know, it is.
Oh, yes.
And so we need to be aware. We need to have our ear on the heartbeat of the church, you know, and to know what's going on in other women's lives, you know.
Go to a church where you are allowed not to sin, you know, that's not what I'm saying, but where you are allowed to be a real human being with sin. Go to a church where you can confess. Go to a church where the mercy of Jesus is available. For those who are Christians, I'm just talking right over the top of you. For those of you who are Christians, there may be, in fact, I know, I've talked with people before, and they say, I've heard this, is it really wrong for us to go and to, you know, there's these doctors that are doing these vile things. Is it wrong for us to go and perhaps even kill them? Would it be wrong for us to blow up these abortion mills? Would it be wrong for us to fight violence with violence? Is it really wrong for us to do these things? And let me answer that question by saying what's right would be giving the mercy and the love and the compassion of Jesus. What is right would be, rather than taking that approach, be on the aggressive with, whether it's the Rachel House or whether it's one of these other places where there are real people who are really trying to reach out and rescue. Let's do a rescue mission. These people are POWs. They're not the enemy. They're POWs. They need to be rescued themselves. Mm-hmm. And so if you're one who has, I think, the right to be angry, will you put your right down? And will you instead choose grace? And it is grace that leads not only to the physical life being spared, but it's grace that leads to the eternal life that comes through the salvation of Jesus Christ.
Oh, and I'm jumping on here at the end. I'm
picking. There's Virgil.
I'm batting clean up, but I do want what Joy has said and what Sam has said and what's been said here today is certainly right on. And there are several of these opportunities for saving lives. Again, two lives is what it is. But I have not been just vaguely involved with some of those, but I have been involved with some of the missions like City Union Mission, the another Restart, and some of these other programs have helped do outreaches and things, and I'm regularly involved with City Union Mission. And I say that to say that there is life beyond pregnancy, even if you're not going to adopt, if you want to keep your child, there is help. Mm-hmm. I've seen some fine families and families being started and brought up in with the assistance of godly Christian people like City Union Mission. I can say that I've been involved. And there is, you know, I've worked a lot with the community assistance program and stuff there. Hey, you know, that's what they're there for. They are there to help you, even with your child. They are there to make this family as complete as possible, and they want to be involved in your life.
We don't want to end the show with simply saying that life is a gift from God and isn't that great, and shouldn't we all just celebrate how life is a gift from God? We want to offer you real hands-on guidance right now. If you yourself are not one who knows of a certainty that you have eternal life, the work has already been done. The gift has already been given. If you want to be a part of, and I don't even want to word it that way, do you want to be a part of? That's not it. Jesus Christ has come and he has conquered sin, he has conquered the grave, he has conquered Satan, and frankly, whether we want to be or not, it's the only right direction to go. I would urge you and say, whether it's uncomfortable or inconvenient, now is the time to surrender your own life to Jesus Christ and allow for him to be who he is, Lord over all.
Amen.
We urge you in this direction, and from that will stem all of these other wonderful things that will come about. Any closing words for us, please, especially in terms of how this lines up with the gospel?
I'm sorry, I was really hanging on every word there, Matt. I was,
you know, again, to the person, maybe you're the person out there who has had the abortion, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God.
Amen.
God still loves you. He's never quit loving you. As Paul said, not height nor depth, angel or demon, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Turn your life over to him. He will give you a new life. Not just replace or repair or patch up your old life. He will give you new life. And he will redeem you. As the prophet Joel said, he will return to you the years the locusts have eaten.
Yeah.
It's a new life in Jesus Christ. And when you offer your life to him, when you allow him to come in and take over your life, assume his position as Lord of your life, then you will have well-placed faith.